praise the Lord. I love to worship God. Amen. I know it aggravates the devil when people do that. And that's good. We need to aggravate the devil. You know how you do that? You do the will of God. And he'll get aggravated. The Bible tells us, the Apostle Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I appreciate the fact that we have the whole armor of God to put on. That nothing can stop a person who is determined to serve God with all the heart, soul, mind, spirit, and strength. Thank God. You know, I'm so thankful for the newsletter that does go out and reach so many people. I get phone calls from all over the United States and various parts of the world. And what I began to realize is that as I'm hearing from people, we're reaching a lot of people. We need to reach a lot more, but we're reaching a lot of people. That these newsletters that go out, we send them just a little two-page newsletter, two pages, two sides. But as they go out and people get them, I'm finding out that they call their friends and other people in their churches where they happen to be going, and they get together and read the letters in a group and study, look up the scriptures, they open the Bible and study them out, and then they write and they want more. And do you have back issues? And do you have tapes? And what do you have for us? We want everything you've got. And that's the kind of thing that's happening lately, and it's hard to keep up with all the requests for special reports, for scriptures, for documentation, for all these things. But with the help of the Lord, we'll get the job done. Just keep praying for me. We are reaching thousands of people. These newsletters that go out have started many, many hundreds of Bible studies going all over the United States and various parts of the world. We're making a real dent in Australia. I'll have to tell you about that sometime. In India, in Europe, various places. So it's growing far greater than I'd ever thought it would. But just keep praying. We don't know what the Lord is planning to do entirely. Just keep praying. Thank God. We need to do that. It is not a day. I want to say these things just as a way of exhortation before we get into the scripture. It is not a time, it is not a day for us to be lazy spiritually. There are a lot of ways to spend our time. But we've got to get busy and know what this book says. Study the word. Memorize scriptures. I urge you, memorize verses. Don't let the devil tell you, well, I don't have that kind of a brain. It's really hard for me. No, it's not. This is the easiest book to memorize of anything that's ever been written. All those these and thous flow together. Did you ever notice what the world's telling you? You can't read that. That's old English with those these and thous in there. Well, I think that's an insult to our intelligence to think that I don't know what thee and thou means. Praise God. You know, I've got, the way this world is, it is so confusing. That's where the confusion is. I don't have any trouble believing in the hereafter. That's easy. What's hard to believe is what's going on around us. Well, praise the Lord. I will tell you that there is no problem with memorizing this book. You can do it, and I can do it, and we need to do it. Because we need to be ready to fight some battles. I was just going to say that we are expecting some people to come in, some visitors coming in the first Sunday in next month, February, from here in Wisconsin, the southern part of the state, and a number of them will be coming in. This is through the newsletter, and a retired state trooper will be with them, a Christian, and he's got some interesting things to say. I won't even elaborate on that right now. I'll let him do it. But he's been to meetings and so forth and has found out a number of things that will make your hair stand on end. Anyway, these are the last days. No question about it. Now that I've exhorted you to pray and to study the word and not be lazy, don't be lazy. Be lazy towards sin. Every time a temptation comes along, just tell the devil, I don't feel like it. I'm too lazy for that. Praise God. But when something good comes along, the Bible says, learn to do good. Learn to do it. And when it comes to reading the Bible or prayer, just put all of your enthusiasm into it. Praise God. Now, once you taste the good things of God, it won't be difficult for you. People lose touch sometimes with how good it can feel to get into a good season of prayer. Really get a hold of God and feel the power come down. and go ahead and just let God fill you with the Holy Ghost and speak in another language to the Lord that he gives you. There's no greater thrill than to communicate with God with your spirit praying. You see? That's a wonderful thing. Because not even the devil knows what you're praying. I got a verse for that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. And then it says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now, if it's a mystery in God's Spirit, it means that nobody or no thing or nothing else understands it. It's a direct private line to the throne of God. And we need that. Amen. I'm convinced it aggravates the devil to no end when people are really, truly praying in the Spirit. Because he doesn't know what's going on. Isn't that nice? Amen. And that is the power that gives us the ability to live a consecrated, separated life given to the Lord Jesus Christ. All those times when you felt it couldn't be done, it can't be without God. Without God, you can't live a holy life. It's like trying to walk to the moon. You can't do it. But with the power of God, you find yourself having an amazing strength that seems to come from nowhere. And you don't even understand it. But it lifts you up in times of distress, in times of temptation. And there's something there that you don't totally understand. And what it is the Holy Ghost. And you get to know that after a while. You begin to realize it's God. It isn't me. I couldn't do it. It's the power of God. And every one of those Bible verses, every message you ever heard preached is in here. And it should be in your heart. And I can think back at all the things that I have heard and the good things that came forth from the throne of God. They're in here. From a little child on up. And all the things I've ever read, I can relate to these people in the Bible, to the apostles and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I feel like I know them very well. Because we have a kindred spirit, you see? They're alive in heaven. They're part of the family of God. And so are we down here who are stuck here on earth for a while. But there's a family in heaven and on earth. One family. Named by the name of Jesus Christ. Just so we understand that. And the Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Not Jehovah's Witnesses. But a great cloud of God's witnesses. Witnesses of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his blood unto salvation. I believe in the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Not churchianity, Christianity. Not organizationalized religion. But the power of God within that draws like-minded people together filled with the Holy Ghost to do the will of God. That's what we need in these last days. And we're seeing that God is calling his people out of the Babylonian religious systems that have been set up to ensnare and trap people. And he's bringing them together. Many times in prayer meetings at homes, in homes, and in small churches and groups like this. Thank God. I'm not looking to have thousands of people. I'm looking to have a people who are dedicated to service to God. You see? A powerful remnant. Now, the introduction is over. Let's go into Revelation chapter 14, which is in progress. We're continuing on this week where we left off. And we are on the third vision. Remember, in this book, there are seven visions that were seen by John. And by the way, John's not the revelator. He is the one who was revealed to. It's not the revelation of John. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember? I know in the books it says remember, the King James Bible is the infallible Word of God. It is infallible. It is inscrutable. There is nothing wrong with it. There's everything right with it. It is perfect. You will find in the back of the book, sometimes there are maps and reference guides. That's not the Bible. Those are called helps. Also, you'll find title pages introducing a book. That's not the Bible. Don't mistake that. You follow what I'm saying? So when it says the revelation of St. John the Divine, first of all, St. John was not divine. That would make him God. That'd make him a reverend. John was a saint, is a saint, but he was never a reverend because only God is reverend. You know how many reverends we have? Just one. Now, you would think in looking at the church world, there's a whole bunch of them. They call themselves that because they're the ones who are trying to save the people. But we need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is reverend. He is the Savior of the people. There is one Master, even Christ, and ye are all brethren. All brethren. That makes the guy preaching the Word of God the brother of the one sitting out there listening to it. No higher. He's no more elevated than anybody else. The true Christian has no go-between between him and Jesus Christ. No father confessor. Nobody between you and the Savior. No mediator other than Jesus Christ. You see? There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary isn't going to get you anywhere. And she would be the first to admit it. Come on. Did you know Mary needed a Savior? She said so herself. I hope there's some Catholics who'll see this video or hear this tape. Because Mary herself said, "My soul doth rejoice in God my Savior." Now, if she was born without sin like they say she was, why did she need a Savior? Why was she there on the day of Pentecost receiving the Holy Ghost if she's the mother of God? When in reality, she was the mother of the flesh of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, not the mother of God, the mother of the Son of God. Well, praise the Lord. I don't know how I got on that, but maybe it's necessary. See, I just want to be attuned to the Holy Ghost. Sometimes I say little things and people let me know later, "Oh, I'm glad you said that." And I didn't know why, but it must have been for them. Now, starting right in Revelation, the 14th chapter, we're looking at this third vision. Remember, the first one showed all of the 144,000, the whole church, standing in Mount Zion. You recall that? And the second vision that we looked at was the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. But remember the angel with the everlasting gospel to be preached to the whole world? And last week we proved that that verse was fulfilled because it did reach the whole world way back there in the days of the apostles. Now, the third vision is this. Let's start right in with verse 8. "And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen." Now notice that, it's saying it twice. Is fallen, is fallen. Oh, by the way, here we see Babylon's fall is predicted before Babylon is even revealed. If you look in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, that's where it's revealed. That's where Babylon is told of. But its fall is announced before it's even presented. Isn't that great? That there is something so awful, but thank God the Lord told us it would fall. Now, if there's something awful coming, isn't it nice to have the knowledge, the foreknowledge, that this thing's going to go down? Isn't it nice to know that all the powers of darkness of this world are going to go under? That all of this is going to collapse? That all the corruption, all the filth, all the immorality, everything that's plaguing this world, every lie, every deceit, every temptation, all these things are going to crumble before the mighty hand of God. I think that's just great. And he's telling us this here in advance. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. He says it twice. I'll show you why shortly. "That great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Fornication. Her illicit affair with devils, this a religious system, which is called a city, which really is an empire of a city. You know, this. It's interesting to note here that this world is not ruled by countries. It's actually ruled by cities. There's a book, I don't know if you've ever read it. It's called Empire of the City. It would really explain it quite well to you. There are certain key cities in this world that rule everything. One of them is Rome. Another is London. Another is Washington. That's where the big death house is, the Pentagon. Five-sided death house. It's interesting when you look at that too, isn't it? So many people have this spirit of, oh, we have all this power. We're gonna make sure we're the good guys that rule the world. Well, first place, there aren't any good guys. But you know, World War I, when it ended, it was, by the way, World War I was officiated by a military group that had its headquarters in a wood building. That was the military headquarters in the United States. Just a plain old wood building, which they tore down after World War I. But then in its place, they built a massive structure called the Pentagon, which has ruled the world militarily ever since. But all of this, all of these key cities, there are a number of them. I wrote a newsletter on that one time called Cities of the Conspiracy. If you want a copy of that and don't have one, I'll be glad to get it for you. But it tells about those select cities of Illuminism that do control the world. But it's wonderful to know that this Babylonian system, the spiritual Egypt, if we may call it that, and I know we may, all of this will crumble and fall when the Lord comes. In His time, when He's ready, it will fall, thank God. Babylon is fallen. It is determined. It will happen. It must happen. All right? And the reason for it is because she made all nations. Now, do you see that real carefully here? If you have your Bibles in front of you, all nations, every nation. Why, that would even include the United States of America, wouldn't it? Yes, and especially so. The United States of America has been drinking from this cup of fornication that this false system, this ungodly antichrist system has. Now, let's look up a few scripture verses on this. We're talking about the fall of Babylon here. Let's look up James 4:4. I'll give you a number of places to consider today. James 4:4. Praise the Lord. Now here the Word of God tells us, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Now, he's not talking here specifically about a relationship between a man and a woman illicitly. He's using that analogy to show a far greater and larger illicit affair. He's saying here that there is an adultery that is committed with the world by giving your heart, which belongs to God, to the world. Your heart, your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions, by giving them to the world, to blind patriotism, to manipulation by crafty newspaper reporters and commentators and those that would twist and manipulate the news in order to influence your thinking. And don't think that doesn't happen. Have you ever seen a news program where they just simply reported what happened without telling you what to think? What do you find in newspapers today? Editorials. What are editorials? That's a man's idea about what happened. If they wanted to print an honest newspaper, it'd be about one page, if that. But they've got to have all these fillers. They have editorials to tell you how to think. What to think. How to think like they do, you see. Not how to think correctly, but as they would have you to think. And then if that isn't enough for you, you can always turn over to Dear Abby in the astrology column. All kinds of little diversions in there, right? Just to make it occult. Not just the factual reporting of the news, saying this happened, that's all I want to know. I just want to know this happened, that happened, that happened, and that happened. when we invaded Panama and started a war down there and went in and took that little scoundrel Noriega out. I don't think anybody would question that he's a repulsive little scoundrel, a witch, among other things, and pulled him out of there. I didn't want to know all this stuff that they told me that I had to think a certain way. All I wanted to know is that it did happen. When it happened and what had happened. I can figure the rest out for myself. But they've got all these little editorials and stories all around it in order to manipulate your emotions. You see? Oh, by the way, if you want my opinion on that, I don't think we should have done it. Never in the history of the world has a country gone into another country, overthrown it, and pulled their leader out and took him back to put him on trial in their country. You see, what we have to watch out for in these last days are precedents that would be set. If you let these people get away with it, they'll do it again. We're looking in times when they're setting trends. We're looking at a time at the end of the world here where they're going to try and pull some things they've never done before. And if they get away with it, then they'll be unrestrained. But victories are won in heaven. Victories are won in prayer. This world will do what it will do. And there is a God of this world, but he's not my God. I've got a different one. My God is in heaven. Hallelujah. My Lord and my Master, my Savior, my Father in heaven is the one I look to. And I will not give my heart, soul, mind, and spirit to anything else. Nothing. You can say, well, he deserved to be pulled out. Well, yes, he did. But it was not legal for the United States to do what they did. It just was not legal. There are many, many travesties of justice. The problem is we have a Masonic judicial system. That's a fact. And that's the problem. A double oath. One to be impartial and one to be partial. I think that the early inhabitants of this country had it right. The Indians, when they said, white man, speak with forked tongue. That's exactly right. And that little bit of philosophy has proven to be correct over the years. Many, many times over. Anyway, here we see in this verse in James chapter 4, verse 4, that he calls them adulterers and adulteresses because they are flirting with the world. They're living in the world and still presenting themselves as Christians. He says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You see that? The battle line is drawn. To be a friend of the world. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And what do you hear in these last days? They have rock concerts where they say, we are the world, right? We're here to serve humanity. We're here to serve our planet Earth, our wonderful planet Earth, the environmentalists. You know what we've got out there is a whole bunch of fruitcakes coming up on the horizon. Did you ever hear of these people? They won't eat meat. And I can understand if a person doesn't want to eat meat, that's fine. But they don't eat cheese or eggs or drink milk or wear furs or use leather. Now I ask you, what's left? And it's a horrible thing to exploit animals. But I heard one with my own voice say, he was asked the question, what about the babies that are torn limb from limb inside of a mother's womb and sucked out with a vacuum cleaner? And the same environmentalist leader said, I don't care about people, I just care about the environment. There's your problem. There's your danger. There's your satanic doctrine right there. No wonder the Bible says that there would come a time. It tells us in the book of Timothy, I believe it is 1 Timothy chapter 4, if you care to look at that. I wasn't going to go there next, but we will. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first verse, and I think the first five verses will take care of it. This will take care of the environmentalists. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. See the plural there? Doctrines. In the Bible there's something very peculiar, very unusual. Whenever you find truth talked about, it's singular. Doctrine of God. But when it's devils, it's doctrines of devils. Plural. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And I'll tell you, every one of those environmentalists are hypocrites, because you can't survive. You know, if they don't want to harm the vegetation, they better not slice into a tomato. Did you know there's scientific evidence that, no, they say, well, you know, but there's scientific evidence that when you slice into a tomato, it screams. That's a fact. All right? If you really want to get technical about it, you're hurting that poor thing. Yeah, that's right. They do. Now, I'll tell you what I like to do is I like to slice them up real nice, put a little salt on them, and I don't have any problem with that. But they're hypocrites because they can't possibly survive without, in some way, exploiting even the vegetation. You see, it's confusion, it's stupidity, and it's from the devil, and that's why. They're hypocrites. They eat. I think it'd be wonderful if they'd be true to their doctrine. They wouldn't be around very long. That'd be the end of it. But they're hypocrites. They won't let you cut a tree down. Not even if you plant one in its place. They won't let you do it. Anytime they pick up a newspaper and read it, they're exploiting the trees. See? Anytime they want to make pamphlets to support their way of thinking, they've exploited a tree. God made this world and he told us to live in it, didn't he? He gave us dominion and authority over it. So they're hypocrites. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They have no conscience. Forbidding to marry. Oh, there's a little Catholicism there for you too. And commanding to abstain from meats. Now there's Catholicism, there's Seventh-day Adventism, there's Armstrongism, there's environmentalism, all these isms. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. God tells you to eat meat. He said these are to be received with thanksgiving by them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. We don't have a dietary code in the New Testament. It's not there. There's a reason why there was one in the Old Testament. But the handwriting of ordinances was nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. To deny that is to deny that Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. To want to go back and do the Old Testament things to gain your salvation is to deny Calvary. To deny what Jesus Christ did for us there. Let me prove that to you. Let's go over to Colossians. I know I'm off on a tangent here. Well, so be it. All right? Colossians. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the second chapter. Go down to verse 12. Start right there. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, I like the way that's worded. You. That means me, and that means you. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. All those ordinances of Moses, all the dietary code, all those things in the ceremonial law were taken out of the way. If they weren't, remember, they were all one thing. You have to do them all. That means we better put up an altar in here and build some kind of a chimney, and you can bring a lamb next Sunday. Or Saturday. Or Friday night after 6 o'clock for the evening oblation of the Sabbath. And make sure we get a hold of a red heifer. Gotta have it. Right? And we've got to remodel the building. And then we better get rid of the New Testament. Because that won't fit in. You see what the devil has done? Get a little wedge in there. No, the whole thing back here is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And he said, now there is a New Testament. I think what we better do now is go to the book of Hebrews for just a moment. To further cement this fact and to verify what I'm saying here. Praise God. Just a few verses. In Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to, there's so much to read here. Let's start at the beginning. I'll try and do this quickly. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. We don't know enough about the angels to speak about them particularly, to elaborate on that. And that's why he says it like this. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Look at that. When the first one was standing, the real way in wasn't made manifest. What is the real way in? Jesus Christ. Now, if you're in him, you don't need this. Which was a figure for the time then present. Now notice those words. Oh, I'd like to capitalize them and put them on a big sign and send them to some of these people that get involved in this stuff. Which was a figure for the time then present. Was for the time then present. Not the present, the time then present. It was past tense, not now. Otherwise, go back and take English all over again. Now it goes on and says, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. There was only one Reformation, not the one Martin Luther started, the one Jesus started. He reformed the church from the Old to the New Testament, never to be reformed again. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, which was his body, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Why do they want to build it again then? Why? Mystery of iniquity, powers of Antichrist. It gets in some very well-meaning people. That spirit gets into people who really are trying to do well, but they're deceived by it. I was once. I just thank God he's opened my eyes so I can see these verses. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That's what we need, not the ashes of the red heifer, which only served unto the flesh, but the Spirit, which was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, for this and for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. That's Jesus Christ. And he died. He validated his will. One makes a will and that person dies, the will takes full force and full effect. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. That will that sits over in the deposit box somewhere, a vault somewhere, is of no power until you die. Then it takes over, doesn't it? So it was with the will of God, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament. When Satan incited all of that mob to kill him, it validated the will of God. It gave us the New Testament. Isn't that great? Whereupon neither the First Testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So if we're going to go back to this, get ready for a bloodbath next week, because I'll have to come in and sprinkle you all with blood. Says all the people. Now let's face it, if you want to go into it a little, you've got to go into it all the way. Saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Do you see how all of this was a form, it was a shadow, pointing to Jesus Christ? All the things in the Old Testament came together in him. Now, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. Now there's the Catholics. There's the Mass. Incidentally, Brother Don had requested for someone else that, see, some people say that they're having trouble proving to their relatives that the word Mass means death. Well, I took a book entitled The Mass in Slow Motion. And it has the Nihil Obstat and Imprimatur right on it. It's a Catholic book. It's all verified. And I took a highlighter and I went through that book and I highlighted the things that they say in there. And there's enough evidence there to sink a battleship. If you'd like a copy of it, I can provide you with one. It'll take a little time. I need some help to get it ready. But we'll have these available for you. If you want one, let me know. Because it tells you exactly what the Mass is. It's a repeated killing of Jesus Christ, who was made the victim over and over. He is the victim, the guilty one, as they call him, guilty of all the sins of the world, over and over and over again. What rank blasphemy! Notice what it says, verse 25, "Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once," see that, "once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." You see, when Jesus came way back there, that was the end of the world. We've been living in the time of the end ever since. The time of the end of the world started almost 2,000 years ago. We're at the latter end of that. We're at the end of the end. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." We did a whole chapter there in a few minutes. But I wanted to show you that the old covenant, the shadow, pointed to the real person of Jesus Christ. That all of this that was done back there was the shadow of Jesus Christ, pointing to the real Jesus Christ. Now, back to Revelation. We were in James. But let's go back to Revelation. A couple more verses here pertaining to the fall of Babylon. And we just read about Babylon with all of their masses and sacrifices. See, what this is, this movement of Schofieldism within the ranks of Pentecostalism and fundamental Christianity. What this really is it's an aberration, it's a takeoff on Catholicism. Catholicism really is Judaism disguised. There is no difference. In Judaism, did they have a sacred temple on earth? In Catholicism, do they? Yes. In Judaism, did they have a dietary code? Do they in Catholicism? Yes. Separate priesthood? Separate priesthood. Right? Did they have incense and all this paraphernalia and things like that? Yep. In both cases. Catholicism is Judaism given a Christian name and incorporating the symbology of Egypt and the logic and wisdom of the Gnostics, the Aristotelian logic of the Greeks. It is a mysterious mixture full of filthiness and fornication that's in that cup. And our government has been taking big drinks out of that cup. All the governments of the world have been drinking to the full. Or other capitals, what do you see? The statues and the things, the carvings and all the fancy work and all these big buildings, what do they have? It's all occult. That tells me something. It's Babylon. We live. You know, it really hits me every so often. I'm living, you are living right in the middle of the Roman Empire. This is no special place. We live just like we're fighting the same battles Paul fought. We still have a constitution which has been repeatedly gang-raped by our legislators and lawmakers. But we still have it. And between that and the power of God, there's nothing else holding this thing together at all. The constitution will soon be gone, by the way. There's very little of it left. Decisions are not made based on the constitution anymore. Dr. Stuart Crane stood in the Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of the state of Michigan. And he told his attorney, they had prepared a tremendous brief. This was in regard to a financial matter, because he was a businessman. And Dr. Crane said, he stood before the Supreme Court and said, I'm not going to pay unemployment insurance, because the Bible says if a man does not work, neither should he eat. If a man will work for me, I'll pay him for working, and I'll pay him fairly. But I will not pay him for not working. And then they got into some other tax matters on the thing. And as he stood before the Supreme Court, he told his attorney previously, he said, now in regard to the tax laws here, he said, Dr. Crane said to his attorney, he said, I'm going to show him that constitutionally they're wrong. But what they're going to tell me, they're going to come back with this, that the Constitution pertains to everything except matters of tax. He said, that's what they're going to tell me. And his attorney said, they can't do that. They know the Constitution pertains to everything. You'll have to win this case. Well, he lost it. And you know what the Chief Justice told him? He said, Dr. Crane, you're right. He said, Dr. Crane, you're right, but I have to decide against you because the Constitution pertains to everything except money and taxes. And if I allow you to win this case, it'll destroy our entire tax system. Therefore, I have to decide against you. Constitution meant nothing. He said he was right. But to preserve the system that they've got, they had to deny the Constitution. So what good is it? And you can't go any higher than that. That was the Supreme Court. Well, the U.S. Supreme Court refused to look at it. They did the noble thing, see? Refused to look at it. So don't figure I've got my constitutional rights because you don't have one. This country was different than all the others for one primary reason. And that is that we had what were called rights that were granted by God. Other countries, such as even England, Canada, they didn't have citizens there, never did. They're called subjects that have privileges. Privileges are granted to you. The Constitution in this country said that we have certain inalienable rights that nobody gave us, nobody granted to us, but God. We used to have citizens in this country, but now we have subjects. Subjects with privileges granted. And if you don't think so, look at all the permits that you have to get before you can do anything. You want to put a porch up in your backyard, you got to get a permit to do it. You got to have permits for everything. Your dog has to have a license, right? Oh, by the way, on these driver's licenses, when they start taking pictures of you and put them in there, they did that for quite a reason, you know. The state patrol now has a little light that they shine. That's one of the first things I always like to do. Stay in your car, you know. They go over and they take that little light and shine it in your eyes. What do they nail you in the eyes for? Because they've got a little device that's online with a computer that matches up with your photograph back there in the central computer in the mainframe. Just like the little lights that they have when you go to JCPenney Company or Sears and run it across the code, they can actually read your eyes with this thing. And most people don't realize that. I didn't realize it. I just found that out recently. 1984 has come and gone, but George Orwell really had something, didn't he? I think I know why, but I won't go into that right now. Let's go over to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 51, verses 7 through 9. Praise the Lord. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. You might say, why does it say in the Lord's hand? Everything is in the hand of God. That shows his supremacy, his power, his preeminence. That made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Now, mad here doesn't mean angry. It means crazy. It means insane. The nations are insane. Why do we see the insane things going on around us? Why the idiotic decisions of the Supreme Court? Why do we see all of this happening? What makes people tick? Did you know that mental illness is increasing? This is an old statistic. It's about 5 or 6 years old. At that time, mental illness was increasing 100 times faster than the population in the United States. For every baby born, 100 people flipped out. And those are the ones they know about. How many are out there running around flipped out and they just didn't find them yet? The nations are mad. They're crazy. When you see the money problems intensify, you watch what happens. Now on Friday, this last Friday, there was another severe crash in the stock market. It has never been this erratic before. It is bouncing around like a ping pong ball. It's never done that before. It's in bad shape right now. And when these things intensify, people are going to go crazy and do some crazier things because this nation is spoiled. People are used to going getting anything they want. And if they don't have the money, they'll borrow the money. And they'll get it somehow. We have a generation in our midst right now that will do anything to get what they want. And when they're deprived, they'll find a way, like the man who shot his pregnant wife. Why did he do it? To collect $180,000 insurance. He'd already received one check of $80,000. He was expecting another $100,000. You talk about without natural affection. Here's a man who shot his wife and his unborn child and then turned the gun on himself and wounded himself. Shot himself to get money. Now that's just one little example. We could cite thousands of examples of insane, stupid things that people do. We can look at the stupidity of our governments of this world and all of this. Why is all of this happening? The nations are mad because they drank from that cup. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. Now, this was written here in Jeremiah after Babylon. The original Babylon was long gone. So there's another Babylon he's talking about. The same one talked about in Revelation. That still exists today. That spirit is always with us. We're talking about the kingdom of the devil when we say Babylon. And there are always telltale signs. You can see it in the artwork. You can hear it in the music. You can see the chicanery of it in the government. There is no separation of church and state. We've got some very religious leaders out there dedicated to the doctrines of Lucifer, primarily through Freemasonry, which is the crux of the whole conspiracy. Verse 9 says, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Thank God. Forsake her. What is it saying here? You look at this country, you say, oh my God, can we fix it up? How many of these people, identity type people, that say, oh, we can still win. We can fix this government up. And they always end up being bigots, you know. They blame it, oh, it's all the Jews' fault, or it's all the blacks' fault. Let me just tell you something. Did you know that the head of the NAACP has always been a white man and still is to this day? Why? The great white brotherhood. Masonic doctrine is the white people are the superior race. Or as Hitler called them, the Meistermensch, master race. You see? There is a small group of people controlling all the others. And within that group, there are these little groups that spring up saying, oh, we can go back to the old Constitution. We can fix this thing up. And they're being used by the Illuminists. They're being manipulated. You can't. The Bible says you can't. Right here. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. That's my hope. I'm not going to try and patch this up and find good men to be president and vice president and get good men in Congress and fight your way in. You know, some of these identity people, they were really excited about David Duke being elected to the state legislature in Louisiana. And David Duke is a member, was a member, and I think he still is secretly, of the Ku Klux Klan, which is Masonic, the Knights of the Golden Circle. Of course, the Golden Circle in Greek is Ku Klux Klan. The Knights of the Ku Klux Klan are the Knights of the Golden Circle. It's Masonic. I was listening to Harry Truman on a record that I got from the library one time talking about, he would talk about an ego problem. He had one. He was talking about how he went into a Klan meeting one time. They were burning a cross. It was outside, out in the open air. And here comes the president with no security. He didn't have any of his guards with him, any of his Secret Service. People were so impressed, some thought he was foolish. He said, I walked right into that Klan meeting. And I walked right up to the Grand Imperial Wizard and told them all to go home and dismiss the whole thing, and they left. You know why? He outranked them. Those are his subordinates. The Klan is just a division of the Lodge, that's all. When you got the 33rd degree Scottish Rite, grand colossal crud up there, coming up and saying, all right, you go home, that's what happens. With his little slanted, did I say something funny? With his little slanted cross, forming the double X, remember Exxon? Oh, yeah. I can understand that. I have no problem with that. I can see how it happened. I'm not mystified at all. He didn't need any guards. He was surrounded by all the guards he needed. He was in his home camp. Now, Once you know these things, you can make the connections. So it tells us here, we would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her. Don't try to patch it up. And let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. Let's look at another one. Isaiah 21, 8 and 9. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 21, 8 and 9. And he cried, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men. See, that word lion is a key word. That's the beast that represents Babylon. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. God's going to smash every one of their precious little graven images. God is an image smasher. I love smashing images, too. I just love it. Spirit comes over me, just like Elijah. I just like to smash them down, pulverize them, grind them to powder, let the rock fall on them. Amen. Some people be horrified about that. One thing, I'd love to get some of these images, these statues of Mary. I'd love to get my hands on one of those big things, take about a 16-pound maul and just drive it into the ground. Praise God. Recycle it. Amen. Put it right back into nature. Well, I'm just telling you. God's going to cut them down. Tells us so right here. Amen. Babylon will fall. But you know, until Babylon falls, there are people held captive in that religious system. They need to come out. Let me show you something here in the Psalms. Psalm 137, 1 through 6. You know, we're still on just one verse out of Revelation. Okay. Psalm 137, 1 through 6. By the rivers of Babylon. Remember, Babylon was long destroyed, wasn't it? When the Psalms was written? Oh, yes. Babylon was long gone by this time. But it's a spiritual Babylon. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. See, he's prophesying here. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it. Raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Now he's making reference to Edom, which is the Arab peoples, all right? O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. In other words, ultimate, complete, and absolute destruction. Now David in the Psalms is referring to the time, when Israel was literally captured and carried away into Babylon that did exist then. But he's also making reference here to another Babylon that would be yet to come, a spirit of Babylon. So in this psalm, we have something, he's drawing an analogy here. There was a Babylon, a literal nation, that carried people off. But he's also referring to the fact that there are a captured people that can't sing. They can't sing a spiritual song. You wonder why some of these people can't get into the spirit in their dead, dry denominational churches? I'll tell you why. They're living in Babylon. We know from this and other references that there wasn't just a Babylon. But long after it was gone, there still was a Babylon. It wasn't just a natural country, a geographical area, but a worldwide system. That's the point I'm trying to make. All right? Just like when David said, in referring to Jerusalem, the one that's in the sides of the north, the city of the great king, there is still a Jerusalem today. Not the one down here. Not the one that men call Jerusalem. But the one that's in the heavens that I'm looking for. The Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all. That's why Jesus said, set your affections on things that are above, not on things on the earth. If there's a Jerusalem on the earth, he says, don't love it. Don't put your affection there. Set your affections on the things that are above. And Paul wrote, Jerusalem which is above is free. That's where our heart should be. Don't go lusting after and longing after any earthly city. All right? Now, I realize the kind of preaching I'm doing here, some would say, oh, boy, that must be some, it's so different, so strange, must be a cult. Anything that's unusual to them is a cult, because all they've ever been exposed to is the false. All they've ever been exposed to is the hypocrisies of religion. And when something doesn't conform to that, it's strange to them. But I don't worry about that, because the Bible says, my sheep know my voice. And if a person can't hear, and if I'm speaking to anybody who will hear the audio or video tape, see the video or hear the audio, if I'm speaking to any of you who do not believe the Bible, then this isn't for you. You've got no business even watching it or listening to it. But if you are a believer in the Word of God, then hear what I say and check it out. And you will find, as I have found, that God is faithful and this book holds true. Scrap everything else but the Bible and see if these things are not so. Now, one more portion of scripture there, Psalm 126. Just as there was a captivity, so there can be a release. And I believe this pertains to our day as well, long after Babylon was gone, in a geographical sense. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Isn't that great? Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Can you understand why some people get excited when they praise God and sing and lift their hands and clap and worship the Lord openly and freely and vocally? And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Why? We've been set free. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. God will prosper our way when we let go of all the idolatry. Some of these churches boast of, oh, a few people have, you know, we've done this and we've done that. We've built this building and a few people have dedicated themselves to God. I'm thankful for everybody who does dedicate themselves to God. But let's understand something here. Do you realize what would happen if everybody would really let go of all of Babylon? And the word would have free course? I'll tell you, you would have a powerful church. If everybody would just let go of Babylon, get the Babylonian doctrines out. If you're doing good now, you can do better as a church, as an assembly. You see what I'm saying? The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Now watch this. He says they've been already set free, and now he says turn again our captivity. Why does he say that? Even a people who are free from geographic Babylon may not be free from its doctrines. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. See, Babylon's in the north. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Now when I say north, I'm saying that that's geographical now of Israel. The ultimate north is the kingdom of God, spiritually. Of course, Babylon's a counterfeit. They even have a fat, jolly little red man comes out of the north, don't they? For one of their holidays. These holidays are so full of mirth and joy and happiness and drunkenness. He that goeth forth and weepeth, there is what the church is supposed to be doing, travailing in prayer. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, I like that one, doubtless, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We are assured of success in reaching the lost, if we will do it with a fullness of heart to the point where we weep and realize the seed that we carry is precious, which is the gospel message, then you are assured, it says doubtless, you will win souls. God said you will. Those are the two things we need. We need the truth, the proper seed, the precious seed, and the travail of soul, the complete dedication, the longing, the desire, not for anything that you would gain, not to impress other people, but just to get them in the kingdom of God and out of the grip of hell. That's what we need. Hallelujah. Now, we said Babylon's fall is certain. Let me show you why. Remember it was repeated twice? Is fallen, is fallen. Let's quickly turn over to Genesis 41, the 32nd verse, one verse. This will tell you why. When you read in the Bible and you see something written twice right in a row, here's why. Here's one of God's immutable laws here. It always holds true. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, It is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So whenever Jesus said, verily, verily, now you know why. God has established, and he will shortly bring it to pass. Every time something is spoken of twice like that. And thank God, can you see? See, in the old days, people knew these things. In the early church, they knew all of this. Now, in these days, I have to teach people, and you have to do it too. You have to teach them all over again to learn the ways of God because of all the damage that the religious systems have done. They've taken people away from the Bible and into church doctrines. And we have to know the book. These early Christians, when John wrote this to those seven churches in Asia, and then all the others, of course, that received it, they didn't need a lot of explanation. When they sat out there and heard this read, they were thrilled. They understood it. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. He said it twice. They knew. People were smart back then. Our schools like to have us think that back there everybody was stupid. Cavemen type people wandering around eating bananas and leaves. Hey, those people had a lot on us. I got news for you. You and I are the worst specimens of humanity to ever come down the pike. We are. Everything is degenerating and going backwards. Your ancestors were superior to you as examples or specimens of humanity. Evolution says we're getting better and better, but according to God's laws, everything deteriorates as you go down. You might say, well, why are people living longer then? Well, we did get rid of some diseases, and we have more ability to clean things up and so forth. There are a number of factors to consider, but besides that, the way they stick tubes in people and medicines, they've got them embalmed before they're dead anyway. The natural order has been disturbed. That's man's effort to try to outdo God, to get past the 70, or if by reason of strength, 80. But what I'm saying, and this is genetically true, that every generation is inferior to the one before it. So those people back there had a lot of intelligence. If we were thrust back there under the same conditions, how would we do? If you went home, there were no electric lights, no electricity, no refrigerator. What were you going to eat? You'd have to go out and kill something. All the environmentalists wouldn't like that. I'd have to go home and run out there and slaughter something, gut it out, get it ready, build a fire. Those people had something. You see what I'm saying? We've got a lot of satanic technology now. A lot of things were invented. But what I'm saying is people back there were not as stupid as you may think they were. They were very intelligent people. Let me give you a little example of that. Go back 200 years, a little over 200 years. Go back before there was a Constitution. The Articles of Confederation, have you ever read them? Ever look at them? Over in the colonies here, they had what were called the Articles of Confederation. You read those now, and it looks like you'd have to be a Philadelphia lawyer to understand those words. That was written for the common people of that day. Written in plain, simple language that everybody could understand. People today look at that and go, huh? That's right. That's back in days when people used to work for a living and when they had intelligence. So you can get along very well in this world now if you're a num-num and just do whatever they tell you, just follow, play the game. They don't want people who think for themselves, who can live without the system. Oh, I could get off on a tangent now. But anyway, I better stick with the subject. We have the announcement of Babylon's fall. Praise God, before Babylon was even revealed here in the scripture. Now, let's just start the fourth vision. I'm almost out of time. The fourth vision is found in 9 through 12. I'll leave you with this one because this will really give you something to think about. And I'll pick up on this next time. Watch what's being said. A lot of people aren't going to like this. This is not a pleasant topic. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Oh, by the way, this retired state trooper also said that in the meeting of the state police, they had been discussing the identification marks that are to be put on the right hand or foreheads of people. And they said that it would be preferable to put them on the foreheads because they're concerned about if there were an accident and people would lose their hand or something, it wouldn't be as permanent as a head. If you lose your head, you've had it anyway. But their thought was, if they have anything to say about it, they're going to insist that it's put on the head, forehead. Does that kind of ring a bell about something we read a while back? Why are they talking about that now? Why do they want to zero in on these Bible studies and home Bible studies and meetings? They say we have to watch because there's so many cults springing up, we have to watch them. We just have to make a notation, keep an eye on them so that we know they're there. They're talking about that. They're talking about the mark on the forehead. The state police. The Gestapo. Now, I use the correct word. I just use German, that's all. Gestapo. Gestapo. Gestapo in German means state police. That's the meaning of the word. All right? I just want to read this portion. I won't have time to preach on it much. We're about out of time. But I want to read what the third angel had to say. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture." It's undiluted. It's the pure strength. "Into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb," meaning Jesus Christ. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ." That's the third vision. Babylon. The fall of Babylon that was announced in verse 8. Now we come to the point where all of those that were involved with Babylon, with all of those that gave their heart, soul, mind, will, emotions, and strength to this system, are going to taste the fierceness of God's wrath. See, all these people running around talking about how God is love, and they don't look at the other side of the thing. If you reject his grace, if you choose to serve the devil and follow his ways, and if you're a part of that system of destruction, God will in turn destroy you. Don't get confused on that. When you look at all that God has done and all of his grace, when you look at how he hung on the cross and suffered and bled and died, and how he suffered at the hands of men, and the stripes that he took upon his back when that Roman lictor, they called the whipping boy, the whipping man, the guy who did the whipping, the lictor. And they had the whip, usually with 9 strands, sometimes 12 or even 18 or more, strands of leather with bone and metal tied in the ends. And they put 39 stripes on his back. Not just little welts, but the metal and bone would dig in. A skilled and a trained lictor usually killed a person right there at the whipping post. A skilled lictor could tear out a lung or a kidney, dig right down into the bone. You talk about a horrifying experience. That's the price of sin. That's what it costs. If you're wondering how serious sin is, any sin, that's it right there. Can you see why it's not tolerated in the church of God? Jesus came to take it away, to take away the sin. "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That's the price that was paid. You know, some people say, how do you determine prices? Well, what people are willing to pay, that's what sets the price. That's what it cost to pay for your sin and for mine. And if you reject that love of God that is so great and unthinkable and beyond our comprehension, I have no trouble understanding how God is going to take those that defy him and hate him and have destroyed his people and murdered them viciously and cast them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Doesn't the Bible say it? He has opened the door for us graciously. He's called us. I want to close with one verse, if you want to stand with me. Let's be ready, for he is coming soon. 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, let's look at verse 5. Praise God. Let's look at verse 4 with it. "So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." You know what they used to do to our brothers and sisters back there? They used to take them and they would dip them in a flammable substance and put them on a pole, light them on fire. Not because they had done anything wrong, but because of what they refused to be involved in. And Nero Caesar would ride around his courtyard in the back there and wherever he had it, near the Circus Maximus. That was one of his favorite spots. He'd ride around in his chariot and sing while he watched these people burn to death. They sawed people in half. They tore them apart. I know I'm making you sick, but I want to show you why we've got a God in heaven that's going to cast people into a lake of fire. He said, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Now, he says, "Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer." We suffer because we're Christians. And if you don't think so, you stand up for the Lord sometime in public and see what happens. Try it once. They'll be on you like Grant hit Richmond. They'll be all over you with hatred. Did you ever see those fierce eyes? That's Satan in people. That's the devil looking through their eyes. Notice what he says in verse 6. "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, hallelujah." Amen. Sister Pat, I just want to tell you, consider this scripture when you go to court. You're there not because you've hurt anybody or you've done damage or any trouble. You're there because you preach the gospel. You'll find most people who claim to be Christians that ridicule you for it. The reason they do is because they're not Christians. Sorry, but they're not Christians. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." Hallelujah. Let me finish the last two verses, and I'll call you to prayer. "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to lead you in prayer, and afterward, I want you to feel free to come and just pray. Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you brought us together here today. We thank you, Lord, because what we do here is eternal, and it sustains us and lifts us up and helps us in these last days. Now I pray, O God, that you be with us. Help us not to be forgetful to do those things that are so needful. Help us to study the Scripture, to spend time in prayer, to reach out to you on behalf of the lost. O God, I pray that you would use us as witnesses unto you. Guide and direct us, O Lord. Take all fear from us and give us perfect love that casteth out all fear. And I know where fear is not, there is also no torment. So let torment and fear be gone in Jesus' name, and fill us, O Lord, with the love of your Spirit that would cause us to reach out without fear and without favor and openly proclaim your gospel. Be thou with us, I pray, O Lord, for we give you the glory, the praise, and the honor.